If you're visiting with us, or if not, we have been doing a series in the book of Acts, and just going chapter by chapter, and I got to tell you, this week, I'm going to give a prayer that they used to give all the time to start. Many of you remember the prayer that many pastors start with, oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, God, our strength and our what? Redeemer. So I'm saying that. And the reason why I'm saying that today is because God has changed the sermon about 50 times. And the last time he changed it was about 1 o'clock in the morning last night and finished it about 3 or 4 this morning. So God better give you something worthwhile today, because otherwise I'm sleepy and tired for nothing. So, but we've move through the book of Acts, and we've been through a time where there's been persecution and the church has spread, and we've had some other things, and now we're coming to a different time. I want to show you a map up here, and this map, we've been all over the place, but now we are going to spend time with two different areas today. We're going to talk about Caesarea, which is number 7 up there. Can you see that? Number 7. We're going to talk about Caesarea, and then we're also going to talk about number 6, a place called Joppa. And Joppa is famous in church history as well. Before I begin, I want to do one other thing. I want Doris and Orlando to stand up. Many of you don't know. Stand up. Get over here. Okay. Come here. Come here. Let's get a look at you. You notice Orlando is not playing guitar with us. We, unfortunately, for us, are going to be losing them. Orlando got a new job, and they're going to be moving to Tennessee very rapidly. Orlando's actually already down there. We're sorry that we're losing them, but we're glad that God's bringing this entire family together finally and not having to travel all over the place. So we want to continue to pray for them, and we thank them for their contribution, and we'll see them pop in and out. And we're also, as part of their exit, they've got to make sure they still tithe to this church, so since we did all the praying. But no, I'm just joking. We love them dearly, and God is going to bless that entire family, and we're going to miss you immensely, okay? Love you guys. One of the things we forget at times in Scripture, and it's one of the things I've learned in this church, is sometimes God brings people together to send them out to accomplish his work. And it's hard for us to say goodbye, but as we look in the book of Acts, if there's one thing you can tell from the book of Acts, is that all the disciples who were together for those years with Jesus all went all over the place in different areas. And sometimes God still does that today. Spreads us out, and we don't like it one bit, do we? We've had people part of our church that are all over the United States since this church started, and I just pray that that's part of Linda Seward's prayer, that she said Haven Church would reach out around the world, and she said that from the onset. So here we are. Now I'm going to show you a picture of Caesarea. It's a picture of Caesarea. Right here, you can see they've excavated this. It was built by Herod the Great. It's interesting when we say he was built by Herod the Great, he had a lot of different slaves and other people who did his work for him. But you can see this amphitheater, and several of us have been there. It's kind of a man-made harbor that's there, and it was a main point of trade. At this time, it was the center point of Judea. It was a port city, very important for trade. And just so you get a better picture, I'm going to show you a better picture of Caesarea. And some people are going to kill me after this. There's Kitty and Debbie there at Caesarea several years ago. But there they are. That tells you what it looks like from Caesarea, right on the Mediterranean. Nice place for a house, am I right? Beautiful place. There's aqueducts and everything. And now Debbie and Kitty are saying, please hurry up and click the next button. So here we go. Next one. But here's another picture of it right here. It was a major important city. And at this time, it was a Romanized city. There was a lot of Gentiles that lived here. And because of its trade route, it was extremely important to have military there. Okay, so they had military all over the place. And but you also had this high Jewish population, this large amount of Jewish population that was a minority, but they were all there. Now, keep in mind, I'm going to take you back a couple weeks. If you weren't here, just bear with me. We talked about Philip. Remember him? Philip was a guy who was picked to be a waiter pretty much to the Greek widows. And then after persecution spread, he took off. He went down a road, ended up talking to the Ethiopian eunuch. And then he kind of made this disappear thing. And he ended up in Caesarea. Okay? So part of the godly influence that is existing here is because God sent Philip into another area. Actually picked him up, plopped him in the middle of there. So we're going to talk a little bit about this. And today, in order to talk about this, I got to bring you up to date. We left with Paul and Saul and his conversion. That's where we left last week. He stayed there for a couple days and ended up preaching all the time. And he came back to Jerusalem and wanted to meet with the disciples. And guess what? They said, no way. Because they had heard what he did. It took Barnabas. Remember that guy? The Levite who sold a field. His name, Barnabas, is a nickname, son of encouragement. Brought him to the disciples. And then Saul ended up changing and becoming Paul and ended up changing his life, serving God in an incredible way with the church. So that brings us up to where we are. So now we're back in Caesarea. Everybody with me? We're all over the place. And we've got to talk about this guy right here named Cornelius. And every time I read this, I think of this guy. I got to tell you, every time I think of Cornelius, I bet you his wife's name was Zira, I will bet you. They had a doctor, his name was Dr. Zaius. I can go on and on and on. I always think of Cornelius when I see this. I thought it was cool as a kid, and I still think it's cool as not a kid. Cornelius. So I'll go to the next slide of what Cornelius probably would have looked like. He was a Roman centurion. And what we learn is, and let's look at this scripture. Says there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known the Italian regiment. He and all his family, last night we watched a movie about how you can affect your family. He and all his family were God-fearing, they were devout, and they gave generously to the poor and needy. It says the people, meaning the Jews in the area, the minority he gave of his money and his work to. Now that wasn't something you saw out of a military person in a Roman centurion. And let me just break down exactly what he was in charge of. What he was in charge of was let me how they used to divide people. They had a legion, and a legion was 6,000 military men. And then that was further divided into a cohort. Anybody want to guess what a cohort is? They had 10 of them, and so there were 600. And then from the cohorts, they divided them further into hundreds, which was called centuries, and he was in charge of 100 men. Pretty powerful guy. He was devout. He could have bragged. He could have been strong. He could have strong-armed everybody. He could have said, you know, I have the might of Rome, but he was a devout God-fearing, which means he was a Gentile who was close to God, but still far away. He went all the way except for Jewish. He had Jewish practices, but he didn't become a Jewish believer. And we can start with the whole thing that's on the table that they like to talk a lot about: circumcision. Here, that he wasn't circumcised. Now, a lot of us say, "How did they tell that?" Was it like when you came into synagogue, they had somebody checking? I wouldn't want that job, and I'm thankful that the church has changed. But it's different than it was now. Like, many of us are so intermixed in our genealogy that we don't often, we look different, or we look the same as each other. Back then, you knew exactly whether you were a Jew or a Gentile, okay? There's no foreskin checker at the door, you know, just to let you know. So I've always wondered that, but I have never seen it in history. So you can relax. So he was close in spirit, but he was far away from what Christ had come to give. You see, he's in Caesarea. He knows the Jewish faith. And yet, here comes, I would bet you, it doesn't tell us this, but I would bet you that Philip began sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. And you have this devout man who can't even make a full commitment to Judaism, who's now hearing that this Messiah came. And he's confused. He's baffled. He's not quite sure what's going on here. But one of the things that we do know is he had a real faith. How come? Because his faith was placed in action. How do I know that? Well, number one, we look at this. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. You know what it means that he prayed to God regularly? It meant that he followed the Jewish prayer time of 3 times a day. How do I know that? Well, let's look. It says, one day about 3 in the afternoon, he was praying. 3 times a Jewish prayer. 9, 12, and 3. He's praying at that hour. He's being a devout follower of Christ. We'll talk about that in a second. Now, while he's in the middle of his prayer, it's really cool. God comes in and wrecks his prayer. What do you mean? You know, because a lot of times, has anybody ever prayed and in the middle of the prayer, God decides to answer your prayer? That kind of messes with you. Like you're praying about something. Usually it's about something I'm complaining prayer about. And I'm praying, and then all of a sudden, there might be a knock at the door, or there might be a phone call, or there might be something that disturbs what I'm praying about. It's kind of like, leave me alone, I'm praying. And all of a sudden, God is answering my prayer in the midst of what I'm praying for. And here's what happens. It says, at 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. And Cornelius stared at him with fear. You know what that means? He was scared to death. It means he's praying. He's saying, oh, God, thank you. Thank you, greater. Blessed are you, Lord God, creator of the universe. Ah! Right? That's exactly what he did in the midst of his prayer. Stared at him, frozen in time. He's got an angel that's there. And listen to what the angel said. The angel says, God has heard your prayers and your gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering to God. Something pleasing to God. Let's look at that. His prayers. How many times do you think he prayed for God to draw him closer? How many times do you think he wanted to know? Maybe he had heard Philip and he wanted to know who this Jesus was. He had prayed and he had prayed day in and day out. He was known as a devout man. It wasn't this day he decided, hey, I'm going to get close to God. At this place in Caesarea where he's in charge of 100 men, all of a sudden he says, I want to know you, and I've been praying for days and days, and yet he's close, but he still feels this tremendous distance with God. All those years, this angel says, all those years, God heard your prayer. Now, I want to ask you, how many of you guys may be praying for something and praying for something and praying for something, and you may think, hey, God is not paying attention. That's simply not true. It's just not God's time to answer yet. Praying and praying and praying and praying and praying. In the life of this church, beginning the 5th year, or whatever we're at, who knows. I have seen prayers, miraculous prayers answered in this place. Orlando's starting a new job, and we didn't know whether he's going to make it in a very severe accident. You don't think God was protecting him? Jeannie's diagnosed with cancer, and it's all contained. You don't think God was present in that? You don't think it's present that people's lives are being touched? People are being fed and clothed, and people are being touched by the ministry of this church? That's the miracle in the hands of God. Amen. You don't think it's miraculous that a little baby has been adopted to another family and has a great outlook on life? That's the hand of God. Prayers for years of that family asking for a child, and God does it like that. In his time. You see, all along God heard, and what he noticed most about him was his character. Who he was, devout and committed. He didn't have to do those things, but he did. You know, what I think is really cool is in this section of scripture, God is bringing someone to an unexpected experience. Now, if I jump ahead, when Peter comes to meet him, he doesn't even know who he is, Simon Peter is. He doesn't have a clue. You know how I know? Here is the centurion who falls at his feet. Meanwhile, he didn't know, Peter didn't have a clue why he was coming. And Peter says, stand up. I'm just a man. He's confused about why he's there, but he knows and he trusts God enough to know that God is going to give him the answer. Sometimes what God does is give you the answers to the questions you don't even know you have. And that's what he's doing here with him. His prayers and gifts to the poor. You see, I got to tell you, gifts to the poor are important to God. Jesus said it. And if I go back a chapter, if I go back to the end of chapter 9, in Joppa, up a little bit north, I showed you that in that map, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which when translated means Dorcas. I'll stick with the Tabitha. I don't know about you. Who was always doing good. And what was she doing? You can look at this in verse 36, always of 9. Always doing good and helping the poor. About the time she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room, Lydia was near Joppa, and when the disciples heard Peter was there, they told him to come soon. Peter went with them. Long story short, Peter walks in the room. It's very much like Jesus healing the dead girl. He walks in. There's some people mourning. He says, get out. And then he says, did he call her Tabitha? Yeah, he didn't like Dorcas either. He called Tabitha. He said, Tabitha, get up. Just like Jesus said to that little girl, Tabitha Kum, get up. And says, the scripture, he says, get up. And what does it say? She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet, and then called the believers and widows and presented them to her alive. This became known throughout all of Joppa. You know what God saw there? God saw a woman who was a dealer in fine purple linen. That means she had some change. Anybody wearing purple today? Back in the day, that was some change. Okay? And she was wealthy. But she gave to those in need. God heard that. God heard the cry that was going out from many of those same people. And Peter came and said in the name of Jesus, get up! Get up. So God cares about the gifts to the poor. Here's a Gentile who's giving to the poor. God loves to give answers to the questions we don't have. How many of you have sensed in your life something's not right? Something's just missing. You know, I think that's where Cornelius was. He had been raised in a good school, maybe even had some good Jewish teachers, because he obviously understood. But there's something still missing from his journey with Christ, with God. He didn't know what it was, but there was something that wasn't there. What I see is that often in order to really get into a place, God is allowing us to be in this place of conflict at times just so that we desire to grow closer to him. I said he prayed, and I'm going to zip through some of these really quick. Here he did there was morning prayers, and we don't have much about that. We have the afternoon prayers, and that's the Mincha. And the Mincha, one more, there we go, is where Peter is praying the next day. And that day's at noontime, and you're hungry there. When Cornelius was praying is what we would consider the end of the day, and as what we would consider the end of the day is really the Jewish beginning of the day. And I want to share with you one of the things that he was praying. Because in this prayer at the end of our day, beginning of the Jewish day, you pray what's called the Shema. Now, if you want to write this down, it's Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. And here's what the Shema is that you pray. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments I give to you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them around your foreheads and write them on the door frames of your houses and gates. If you've ever seen an Orthodox Jew with a little black box on their head and a leather strap, it's because of this verse. If you've ever gone into a Jewish hotel or a Jewish hospital and you've seen the things on the door, that's why. In there is contained this verse. If you've ever see prayer shawls, these are the reasons why they do the things they do. And here's this non-Jewish man praying this prayer, and at that moment, he says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. He's included in that, but he's still distant. And that God says, I want you to go get Simon Peter. And it's really cool. It says he sends three people. He sends two of his servants, and he sends somebody else. He sends one of his soldiers who's also a devout soldier. You see, Cornelius rubbed off on other people. Okay? How many people do we rub off on? Do we rub off God in our lives, in our places of work, in our places of leadership and areas? When we look at this map, I want to show you where we're going now. Look at this map. Here we are. Caesarea. It's up there. That's where Cornelius is. Down here is where Simon Peter is. And Simon Peter is at a house of a man called Simon the Tanner. Simon was a very popular name back then, as you can tell. And here's what's really cool. And what does a tanner do? Okay, does what? Leather. What does he do with leather? Dyes it, dries it, all that kind of good stuff. How do you get leather? Huh? Animal skins. This is what's really interesting. Peter, a Jew, is at the house of a disciple named Simon the Tanner. You understand what I mean? Here you have Peter, who is a practicing Jewish rabbi all the way up, all that kind of good stuff. He got taught by Jesus, and he was a good Jewish boy. Continued that practice. Is at the house of somebody who deals with animals. Chances are, many of them which were unclean by the Levitical law. But I guess when people are after you, you'll stay anywhere. Okay? So he stays at the house of Simon the Tanner. That's a picture of it right there. And at this house of Simon the Tanner, it's the next hour, which is noon. So what happens about noon? You get hungry. So he goes downstairs and says, hey, I need a good kosher meal. Okay? And then he goes up on the roof. He might have gone up on the roof to get away from the other stuff they were cooking. He may have gotten up on, because you couldn't even touch it or be around it. He had to get away from it. And so he goes up on the roof, but he's hungry. Now, it's interesting when we're hungry. When we're really hungry, what do we say? I'm so hungry I could... How many of you have ever eaten a horse? Now, what is the grossest thing you've ever eaten in your life? Besides your boogers and stuff like that. I don't want to hear that. You guys just did that because you're all guilty. I know. What is the grossest thing you've ever eaten? Huh? Liver. What else? Eel. What? Lizards. Squid. Anybody else? Frog's legs? Brussels sprout. What? What? Beans. Anybody else eating anything gross? Gross? Jim. Monkey brain. There we go. Everybody's opinion of Jim has totally changed now. So, you know, I heard a story this week about a lady. They were asking this very same question. And they said, what is the gross thing you eat? And many of the same things you guys said, they said. And all of a sudden, this woman goes, I ate probably the grossest thing ever. And they said, what was it? She said, a guinea pig. And meanwhile, the person who was telling the story said, I got this picture of this like snake-like lady eating a guinea pig. And she said, no, it's not what you think. I don't have it like every day at my house or anything. She and her husband were missionaries to a remote area and in like Peru or something, in the mountains of Peru. And they were at this really like isolated tribe. And they sat down, they were sharing the word of God with them and getting across the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it came time to eat. And they said, we've given you our best meal, which was boiled guinea pig. And at that moment, she said, I've become all things to all people for the sake of the gospel. And she ate guinea pig as she had to peel the hair back and eat guinea pig. There will be no guinea pig served today, to let you know. But when we think about it, if we heard of someone eating a dog, we would be horrified. But you know, in other countries, when people hear of us eating pigs or eating cow, they're horrified at us too. And it's really interesting how we have this thing. Here is Simon Peter. And Simon Peter, I don't have him back here or anything, but Simon Peter is praying. He's hungry. Two bad things. Obviously, it's very sunny. Every time I've been there, it's very sunny. It's warm. It's a little bit warm, a little breezy. So nice. He's laying on the roof, getting away from everybody. And all of a sudden, he has this vision. And it's like a big sheet thrown down. In heaven, from heaven, comes down and has all kinds, that's wax, don't worry, and has all kinds of animals that by the Jewish Levitical law, he couldn't even get near or touch. And he sees this, and let's look at what he says. In the midst of this, he sees this vision, and He saw heaven open and something like a large sheet being let down all four corners, contained all kinds of four-footed animals and reptiles and other kinds of things that were nasty. And the voice told him, get up and eat. Now, here's what's interesting. Peter, being the good Jewish boy he is, just like the centurion, Cornelius, being the good God-fearer he is, goes up at the time to pray, even though he's hungry. And what happens, I can tell you, when I've been hungry and when I pray, I am distracted. Anybody ever been distracted when you're hungry and you want to pray? Anybody ever get distracted by hunger at all? And so, he's distracted. He's trying to pray to God and probably going, oh, blessed are you, Lord God, creator and sovereign of the universe. Right? And all of a sudden, here comes all these nasty animals. And then it doesn't stop there. But I believe that God uses a distraction. Why does God use a distraction? God uses a distraction for one purpose, to get our attention. I think God wants to get hold of us at times. He wants to shake us and say, hey, remember how close you used to be to me? Let me shake you a little bit so you can wake up and recognize where you are. I find it really, really interesting that to get our attention, God shows him this thing that shocks him. I mean, it would be like having a whole bunch of guinea pigs and God saying, kill and eat. We'd be appalled with that. Three times they said it. Three times for emphasis, and I believe because Simon Peter is just like you and me, stubborn as a mule. And at this point, he says, kill and eat is what the Spirit says. And what I find at times in life, when God is calling us to the mission of Christ, we will find something completely unexpected. You see, I had been, before we started this church, I had been to church plant seminars. I had read books by Rick Warren and Bill Hybels and you name them. And guess what? It's a whole different ballgame when you're in it. Because I've seen stuff that I never expected from God. I've seen the good, the bad, and the ugly. Let's put it all together, right? And through it all, God has been glorified in this. And right now we have Simon Peter in a point where he's having problems getting over himself. Because what ends up happening, as I find, is when we are in a point to seek the mission of God, there will be a time where we don't like what God is telling us. Anybody believe that? There will be a major time where God will say, you're either going to follow me in my path or you're just going to get off. That simple. And what we have here is we have this distraction. We have God using this other means to get our attention. And then we have Peter answering him. Now, what does Simon Peter say to him? What does he say to him? No, no way. Can't do that. Here's what's really funny. He is Spirit-filled from the day of Pentecost. He is a pillar and a key cornerstone of this early church. And yet, he still cannot escape his own identity. Look at what he does here. He never lives out of his personality. He says, not me, Lord. And then Peter does something really cool, which I don't think is always a good thing to do. He decides to give Jesus, or the Holy Spirit, decides to give them a biblical lesson. Anybody ever tried to give God a biblical lesson? I know, God, that you're sending me, but you also say here. But you also say, that's a great tool of Satan. When Satan tempted Jesus, what did he do? He used Scripture to try to spin it around on the one who wrote the book. We do it all the time, don't we? We justify our behaviors, our actions, our statements, all by twisting the Word of God. And Peter's no different. He says, wait a second, God, I gotta give you a lesson in Scripture, and I also got to give you a lesson in my own piety. We're really good at that, about giving God our own lesson on how holy we are. And he says, let me tell you, here's what I did. I have never even touched something like that. I am a good Jewish boy. I know the Levitical law. No way. And listen to God's response. It is so awesome. But you got to look at Peter. This is still his personality. Jesus said early on, evil men will gather me and they will grab me and crucify me. And Simon Peter says, nope, not going to happen. And Jesus says, shut up. We have another one where all of a sudden they're at the dinner and they're washing the feet and Jesus starts to wash feet. And Peter says, you're not washing my feet. And Jesus says, shut up. Unless I wash your feet, you have nothing, no part of me. He says, oh, well, give me a bath. Okay. Then he says, in the Garden of Eden, they fell asleep. And all of a sudden, here comes Jesus. Here comes the people. He said, here is my accuser at hand. And he goes, whoa, let's go. And he takes out a sword and he starts to fight. And he cuts the guy's ear off. Jesus picks it up and plops it back on. And he says, shut up. And now here we are after Pentecost and all this stuff. And he's saying, psh, not me, Lord. I'm not taking that. And the Spirit says, shut up. Don't call anything that I have made clean unclean. I think, as I've seen in the life and ministry of Church Universal, we've put these pillars up and made people unclean. If they don't dress the way we do, if they don't smell the way we do, if they don't read from the same version of Bible that we do, if they had something in their lives that we consider sin, we tend to forget that the Scripture says all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And we call people that Jesus suffered and died for and paid the price for that sin, we call them unclean. And it's wrong. And I'm proud that this church opens its arms to people, regardless of where you are and who you are. You see, what Simon Peter was getting is he was getting a good, quick lesson on what in the Old Testament there was a problem with common and holy, and God said, you're not going to give me that, because we get so caught up with clean in our lives. We do. We have all kinds of clean things. You know that? We have all kinds of cleansers. We even have cleanser for cleanser. We have cleanser that you don't even need water from. And a lot of times, this is part of our life. Now, I want to show you this very brief video. You guys remember Billy Mays? This is a lost Billy Mays video. Some of you may have seen this years ago, but I want to show it to you here.
If your sin stain remover has trouble cleaning up the sins of envy, for unforgiveness, anger, lust, greed, all those other kinds of things, then, and even being a Dallas Cowboys fan, well, I've got the news for you. Get OxyChrist. OxyChrist. It's the only thing that can remove those stains of sin and death and all those kinds of other things that we have that are wrong with us in life. You need to get OxyChrist. The power is in the blood of Jesus. You've tried other ways, other cleaners, money, greed, everything else. Sport, and it just doesn't take away that sin. You've reached your area of success. It just doesn't work. If the sins in your life look like this cloth, stain, and milk way of getting it out, nothing you've tried, but part of OxyChrist. OxyChrist, add it to it, shake it up, and what do you find? When Christ is part of it, you mix it in there, you come out, and look, it's clean. Your life is totally clean. Cleaner than it ever has been before. Jesus has taken OxyChrist, put into it, changed your life forever. What can you do? Get OxyChrist. Add to every life. That's right. See how it cleans out these stains? Great stuff. But here's what you do. You need to open up the lid. You need to reach in. You need to grab some of OxyChrist. Add OxyChrist. OxyChrist. OxyChrist.
Where is it?
There we go, OxyChrist. Add it to you every life, and it will take away the sins of fear, death, envy, strife, all those kind of things. And if you don't believe me, my name's not Billy Mays. And if it's not Billy Mays, why would I ever want to try to sell you anything? Go get OxyChrist. And it's not $19.95. It's free. Free by the grace of Jesus Christ. Get OxyChrist. OxyChrist. I am Billy Mays for OxyChrist. See? OxyChrist.
All right. Boy, that guy's not as good looking as he is now. we are compelled with, try to scream like that for that amount of time. We are compelled with cleanliness in our lives. And I dare say this is how we are in our spiritual lives. We have things, we want to fix it. That's the first thing we want to do. We want to go ahead and we want to try, if we have a stain, we want to try to fix it. We get a scrub brush out and we go ahead and we scrub it. Or we want to hide it. We like to hide those stains underneath a rug. Or we lead to flip out about it and scream and yell about it. You know, some of us, I believe that these are representative, these cleansing products are representative of our spiritual lives. We try everything. And I think this is where Cornelius was. I think this is where Simon Peter was at this point. He had had the Holy Spirit. He had had Jesus. He knew those things. But the problem was he hadn't let go of that wall that God was breaking down to the Gentiles. You know, sometimes we can just clean something and we'll just make it infomercial day. ShamWow, right? We can use that. And we can clean up some minor spills there. Or other times, we got something that we want to disinfect everything. We want to clean everything. And now you can even go into like Walmart, Kmart, you can go into Martin's or any grocery store, and they have little things that you pull out. And you know, the other day I went in one that was empty and I was appalled. How dare they not have this stuff so I can wipe off the cart? Because I know these people have been wiping their nose and putting on the snot on the cart. Right? You do the same thing, don't you? Okay. So we do that. And also the bathrooms. I open bathrooms with my shirt now, and hold the door open and throw it away. You know, there are people who are germaphobes. Others of us, we want something to smell good. You know, like sometimes, like when the dog messes up, you give up after a while. You know what I mean? You scrub, and you're like, it still smells like dog barf. No, I don't like it. And you'll dump this stuff on it. Ooh, it smells like the dog barfed in the pine forest. Okay? So we'll have that one. We'll go with that. Or other times, it's just, let's just cover the thing up. Okay? If I spray enough of this, people will forget what it really smells like. Okay, we do that. Or maybe our lives just need this scrubbed. Maybe our lives have been so much in the toilet bowl, we need to scrub. It's not used, don't worry. Other times we need, that's all right. Other times we just need a regular rag to go ahead and clean stuff up. And sometimes we just need sometimes we don't want to work at all. Sometimes we just want somebody else to come in and spray and make it go away. And guess what? His name's Jesus. He's the only one that can clean the stain of sin and death on our lives. He's the only one that can break down the racism that Simon Peter had. See, that's what it was. Gentiles hated Jews and vice versa. They hated them. You see, what God was doing in the midst of these two prayer times is he saying, I'm doing something new. I'm doing something new. You know, I when I look back at 6-7 years ago, that's what God wanted from me. He said, I want to do something new. I want to do something new called Haven Community Church. You don't know what it is, and I'm not going to tell you because you'll be a pain in the butt about it. But I want to do something new. You know, here, I remember very distinctly, here's your path and where you're headed, and I'll bless that. But if you chose the path that I call you to, it's going to be difficult. It's going to be joyous. It's going to be frustrating. It's going to be amazing. But you're going to have to trust me. It means he's going to have to clean me up a little bit. It means some days he's going to have to make me just smell good. And other days, he's going to go ahead and do something that I can't even imagine. You see, what God was doing with Peter and what he's doing with us today is changing our hearts. And when we carry out the mission of Christ, God will radically change the direction from what concept we have to the point of crisis when God calls us to follow the mission of Christ and give up the expectations we have in order to follow him. It is so awesome, and I challenge you to read this because we don't have enough time to delve into it, and Sunday school is going to kill me in a little bit. But the fact is, Peter, they stayed the night. He's staying in a Gentile house. He invites Gentiles to come stay with him. He leaves with Gentiles. He gets to the Gentile house, and guess what? Here comes his Jewish nature again. Got to tell you why I'm here, because Jews and Gentiles could not go in the same houses. And he goes in and he says, I got to tell you why I'm here. Why I'm here is because God gave me a vision and he told me not to call anything unclean. God said that, right? It wasn't about food. It was about what God wanted to do, something new and radical in your life. Are you ready for God to do something new and radical in your life? Are you close to God but not close enough? And you need God to do something radical and to guide you in an area? Have you been listening year after year and week after week and still not connecting, I guarantee you one thing, God has not moved anywhere. It's you moving away from him. Because every time in my life I felt distant from God, it's because me putting walls up between me and God. Never did God put a bridge between me and Christ. I'm the one who does that. And so when we look at this, we find out that Peter goes, and this short verse tells a lot of things. He goes in, and it says he enters into the house. Where is it God is calling you to enter in that you never thought you would be? There may be somebody here right now who's saying, maybe God is calling on me to actually just accept him, to recognize that this whole Jesus thing is real and true, and I've been hearing about it, and I've been sitting here, but I've never made a connection to say, I need a Savior, you're it. Maybe that's the best thing you need to do. Maybe it's that you've been a Christian for years and years and you're tired and worn out and you say, I need to grow closer to you. And you're going to pray like the centurion Cornelius and God's going to interrupt your prayer time to give you a new direction. Or maybe you're like Simon Peter, you have all the good stuff that comes with it, but now you're at a point where besides that, you need God to break down some walls in your life to do something radical. To do something radical. As we finish today, there's two things I want to share, three things I want to share with you. The first thing that Peter does when he comes in, he begins to tell his story. I think it's one of the most cool things that he starts to tell a story from the time he's from John the Baptist through Jesus, through the crucifixion, resurrection of Christ, through the day of Pentecost. He also provides that there's judgment if we don't accept Jesus as the way, but we have salvation in and through him. And it says, Peter tells us later, as he was speaking, he had just started the sermon and God interrupted it. Isn't that cool? You guys probably hope that was today, that as we start the sermon, God interrupts it right as we start off. And Peter stops and sees him filled with the Holy Spirit and says, Guess what? Let's baptize him. Don't call any of these people unclean. We also need to be an encourager like Barnabas. Back in chapter 9, we need to encourage and hold one another up. And then I want to finish today with this verse from the Apostle Paul, who we read about recently. And it's because of the encourager of Barnabas that he came part of the church. And here's what he says, "For this very reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name." It's from Ephesians chapter 3. "I pray out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with the power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all God's holy people to grasp how wide, how long, how high, and how deep the love of Christ is. And to know that this love surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God." And here is the prayer for each one of you in Haven Church. "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us." Do you want God to do immeasurably more in your life and in your church? And stop being the centurion who's going through the motions. Stop being Simon Peter who's hanging out on a roof with your own legalism. Stop being Saul who's going to wrap people up because it doesn't fit with your God in a box. And ask God to do immeasurably more. And guess what? You and this church, because that's what this church is, each one of you, will change the world for Christ. Is that your desire? Is that your desire? If it is, tell them today. I'm going to ask the praise team to come up. And a song that was written by one of our people who we sent out. A song called "Speak to Me." And I'm just going to pray right now as the praise team is coming up. And I ask you to just stand where you are. Lord God, I just want to thank you for your presence here today. I thank you for 4 years of ministry that have gone completely the way I never thought they would. And I thank you for that. But ultimately, God, I just want to thank you for the years that will be from this point on, that there will be many, many people who will come to know you. I pray in this room that there are people here right now who are that centurion, that Cornelius, and who are close but just know there's something missing from their life. And God, I pray that you'll just wreck where they are right now in order to get them to go ahead and just to grow closer and connect to you and come to know you as Lord and Savior. There may be some who have it all, like Simon Peter, but still have walls that need to be torn down. And God, I pray that during this time, this prayer time, you'll just tear them down. And there may be some of us that are somewhere in between. But you know where we are, God. And at this prayer time, I pray that you'll touch us with that same Holy Spirit. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.